Good to be here this evening to be able to worship God together. I'm going to look at Romans chapter 1 for a few minutes this evening. Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, writing the letter to the church at Rome, evidently had never been to Rome. He was well known there because he had brought many of the people that had gone to Rome from and become part of the church there, evidently had brought some of them to Christ and taught them, and they had gone back from there. So Paul wanted to go to Rome. We know that he did because he mentioned it on several occasions, and there to help to build up the church that was already there. And so he's writing to the church at Rome that had been established some time before. He says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who also are in Rome. I looked at that particular passage, and Paul, you think of Paul the apostle, the great man that he was, the great apostle, preacher, teacher, everything else that he was. And you think, well, how could he be a debtor to someone else? And yet that's what he says. He says, I am a debtor there to both Greeks and the barbarians. In other words, all kinds of people, wherever he goes, he looked upon his work as an apostle and a teacher and preacher of the message of God, that he owed them a debt to bring them the message of God wherever they were. And we think about ourselves, and we think of that same idea. And all of us in our lives are in debt to some other people for many of the things that we have and what we are, what we have become over time. And we owe a lot of debt to others who have helped us along the way. Of course, first of all, you might think of parents, and our parents were not perfect, and none of us are either, but we all owe certain debts to our parents for bringing us up and taking care of the physical and often the spiritual provisions of life that we have received. And of course, some more than others. But we still have a debt to them for taking care of us to the point where we're able to make decisions on our own at in certain time in life. We're all in debt to certain who have been teachers of us, no matter what kind of teacher it might have been, whether in school or individually or part of the church. We have a debt to people who give us greater knowledge and understanding and wisdom by what they have learned and sharing it with us. So we are indebted to teachers and others like that. In another way, we're indebted to inventors. Now, normally, you may not think of it that way. But, you know, we're here with air conditioning and lights and everything in this building. And so all of that had to be invented by someone. And then the automobile, for example, so many things that we have in medicine today that were unimaginable, you know, 20 or 40 or 50 years ago that are normal things to us today. And so, and computers and whatever else you want to throw in there. So in many ways, we're indebted to a lot of people in life. And Paul brings that out to them. He says, I'm a debtor to Greeks and the barbarians, to wise and unwise. Well, that's probably a surprise to the Romans, because normally the Romans thought, here are we, and there's all the barbarians around us. And Paul, the apostle, says, I'm a debtor to Greeks and to barbarians. Now, the authority and the power of the time was Rome. But the main kind of way that they live came from the Greeks and from their traditions and ideas. And so Rome was kind of a conglomerate of Greek ideas and teaching and philosophy. And the power of Rome that actually forced it, and by conquering so many people around the world. And so Paul says, I'm a debtor to Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. Normally to the Greek philosopher and teacher and the Roman authority, it was the Romans and the Greeks and the barbarians all around. And so that's the way Paul looked at it. I'm a debtor to all of them, but even more so for spiritual things. And of course, God is the one that gives us the spiritual things that we have. If you go over to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount, and we begin reading there at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, and Jesus talking about prayer. Now, normally, people talk about this being the Lord's Prayer, and it is one of his prayers, but it was an example for them to be able to understand how they were to pray, what manner of ideas and thoughts and manner of life they were to have. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be like them. That's the hypocrites who would stand in the street corners and pray and want the praise and everything from others. He said, don't be like them. He says in this passage, he says, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Notice in that model prayer which Jesus gave to them, the idea of the nature of God is presented, because hallowed is your name, to be held in reverence and respect. And we're to deal with other people in a forgiving and kind way and seek the will of God. And that's the prayer that he wanted them to understand. Now, it wasn't something they had to repeat word for word every time, and that was not the purpose of that prayer. It was to give them an idea as to how they were to pray to God, and it was for their understanding and their teaching. But also, Paul says that he had a responsibility, a debt to Greeks and barbarians to preach the message of the gospel. And in Romans chapter 1, again, verse 14, he says, I am a debtor. In other words, I have a responsibility, a debt to pay to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and the unwise. Well, very often, those who thought themselves to be wise, they didn't really want to know much else. They already thought they knew it. Well, Paul was not talking about them in that so much. That would be the unwise, those who had rejected the message of God. The wise are those who, whatever their status in their community or in the place where they lived, if they were willing to accept the word of God and believe and obey it, they were considered wise. And so there's some debts that cannot be paid and must be forgiven. Well, that would be like the debt of our sin and the consequences of those sins that we commit. But we look at the idea of the consequences of sin and the debt that is found there. Turn over with me to Daniel chapter 5. And Daniel chapter 5, and we begin about verse 25. If you're familiar, Daniel chapter 5 is the place where the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king of his time, and Belshazzar was having a drunken feast with his noblemen and his lords and all of these in his palace, and they brought out the vessels of gold and silver that were stolen from the temple in Jerusalem for the true God. They were using those to praise the gods, the idol gods they worshipped in their drunken feast. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, then the fingers of a hand were set from him, and this writing was written. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each of the words. Mene, that God has numbered your kingdom and has finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So that was what the handwriting on the wall meant. And Daniel had to explain it and interpret it for the king. He says, your kingdom is numbered and it's finished. The Babylonian Empire was overthrown that night. The city of Babylon, the capital of the kingdom of Babylon, was destroyed and then conquered. And he says, then you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, your balance here isn't good enough. God has looked at you and he knows you're going to be destroyed because you've turned away from me. You've not given God the glory. And he says, then your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Well, that very night, the Medes and the Persians got into the city of Babylon and conquered it and destroyed the empire of Babylon and established the Persian. Well, then in verse 29, then, it says, and Belshazzar gave the command, they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Well, this is the idea of the consequence of not paying the debt. The debt that was owed by Belshazzar and those who were there together was to give proper honor and respect to the true God. They didn't. They rebelled against him. They used the cups and the things that were consecrated to the true God in Jerusalem for the temple there to praise the gods of gold and silver and everything, the idols they had made. So they did not give God the glory. Because of that, they were destroyed that very night. And you turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment, back to the book of Romans, and in chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. And he says there, Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. For led by the Spirit, we're going to have life. If we are led by the ways of the world, we're going to die. He says, you are debtors not to the flesh, but according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. Well, that's what Belshazzar did. And that's what you go over like in Acts chapter 12 and read of Herod, who made a great oration to the people, and they said the voice of a god and not of a man. The Bible says he was struck down and eaten with worms and died because he did not give God the glory. Well, that's what happened to Belshazzar. He did not give the glory to God that God required. And so he paid the price. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 33, Jesus talking about what's going to happen at the end of the world there. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but you can read it. Matthew 25, verse 33, he says there in that particular passage, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. This is talking about the coming of the time of the day of judgment, that God will separate the faithful from the unfaithful. Then down to verse 41 of Matthew 25, he says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and are naked and or sick and are in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them and saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there's the choice. Why were these people lost in this vision that the Lord gave of the coming of the judgment. It's because they did not pay the debt that God required of them. They didn't feed the hungry. They didn't visit the sick. They didn't do the other things that would be required of someone who would be faithful to God, to do the best they can to help those who are around and to love God and follow His will. So they didn't use what God had given to them. They had the opportunity, but they turned away from it. And they didn't accept it. Go back in Matthew 25 also, and you read of the parable of the talents. Although one talent man was not lost because he had one talent. He was lost because he did not use what God had given to him to the best of his ability. So we have a debt to pay to serve God to the best we can, and it's to each other to be faithful and zealous in the Lord. Also, we have a responsibility to pay whatever debt we have if we possibly can. Now turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and then verses 7 and 8. He says, "Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. See, I mean, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." In other words, do your best, whatever indebted way you are to others, whether it's a spiritual debt, whether it's a physical debt, to pay those and then to do the best that we can. And so we understand how that we love God when we treat others as God wants us to do so. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." So we're to love God, we're to love all others who are around us. And then one of the we look in Matthew chapter 22, that a man came to Jesus on that occasion, and he asked him a question concerning the law. Matthew chapter 22, and beginning at verse 18. He says there, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said," verse 17, "Tell us therefore, what do you think, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Well, there was a big question. And Jesus was asked that question. They were trying to trap him in his words to find out exactly what he wanted to do. And he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's." And so he was able to explain them what they needed to do to pay the proper debt, the spiritual and the physical. But now going down to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. He says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?'" So they thought he probably would give one of the Ten Commandments or something like that. But Jesus he didn't answer the way they wanted. He didn't answer as they thought. And that's why he was the greatest teacher that ever lived. Matthew 22, verse 37. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Think about that for a moment. He not only tells you to pay the debt properly, he says, make sure, he says, that you have the right order of that. And the order is God first. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says the second is like it, it's similar, but love your neighbor as yourself. Set a right relationship with God first and with others around. And he says on this hangs all the rest of the law and the prophets. Well, that was a radical idea to them. They never considered that, seemingly, that this was the most important, two most important laws were not the Ten Commandments, were not don't eat this and don't offer this sacrifice or offer this sacrifice on a certain day. That's the way they thought. What we might think of the minute details of the law, that's what they thought was the most important. Jesus says none of that is as important as loving God with all that you are and loving each other. He says all of those other things should be done, but that's the basis upon which it is done. And so that's what Paul wants us to understand. Love will motivate us to love God and to serve others. But how do we pay that debt? Well, first of all, to God, we do it by obedience to His will. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. If you go back there for a moment, 1 Samuel 15 and in verse 22, when Samuel confronted King Saul about what he had done and not obeying God. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord His great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of ram better than the fat of rams. In other words, all the sacrifices they could make were not nearly as important as obeying what God commanded. Well, Saul didn't, and because of that, he lost his place as the king of Israel, and it was not passed on to his family. Now we turn now over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. The greatest example of all of obedience, it says, "Though he was a son," that's Christ, "yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." Jesus became the author of eternal salvation by perfect obedience to his Father. Now we can't do that because we've already sinned. We've already fallen short. But we can be blessed by that because Jesus took our place on the cross. So we are to obey to the best of our ability as God gives us the opportunity. We also have a debt in Christian living every day we live to put God as the priority in our life. Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, he had been talking about food and clothing and shelter and all of the things that people think are the most important things in life. But he says, if you're faithful to God, God will see that you have these things that are necessary to make a commitment to serve Him first. Well, how do we do that? We'll turn for a moment to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He'll change our mind, our heart, our way to serve God and follow Him. And in so doing, we're going to live a life that God wants us to live. And when we fall short, by His grace, He's going to forgive. We also fulfill that debt by living a Christian life to set an example and teaching others. There's a responsibility that comes with obeying the gospel, and that is to tell others of who Christ is and live a life that they will see in our lives the example that Christ wants us to set to bring people to Him. Now, if you turn over to Romans chapter 15 for a moment, Romans 15 and verse 26, Paul says there, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem." Now, it's interesting. The people in Macedonia and Achaia, which were two Roman provinces, had never met the people back in Jerusalem. They didn't know them. They'd never seen them before. But they knew that the church there was having a problem. There was a time of famine for them. And so they decided to make a contribution to take back to the poor in Jerusalem. Verse 27, "It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister them and to them in material things." So Paul says the people in Achaia and Macedonia, it was a great thing what they did, but there was also a kind of a debt there because of the Jews who became Christians in Jerusalem and sent the word out to them, they were able to become Christians. And so Paul says, if they've been partakers of the spiritual things, then they owe this debt to them in their time of need. to help them with material things, which they were willing to do. And so we have to be willing to give and set the example and teach others to be right with God. And of course, there is the idea of giving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and if you begin there at verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now it doesn't stop there, because God gives a blessing with it. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." And so now we find then, if we give of what we receive, whether it's money or time or talent or whatever it may be, God's going to give back to us. That's what Luke chapter 6 talks about. He says, "You give and it will be given to you full and running over," that God will give back as blessings to us. But we have to make the decision. So we look back and think about the idea we are in debt to God, to Christ, for what he has done for us, to the Holy Spirit for revealing the message of God to us. All we can do is believe it and accept it and obey it and follow to the best of our ability. Only God, through Christ, could pay the debt for sin that we have committed. And it comes because he was willing to go to the cross for us and take our place there. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Again, we can't pay the debt of our sin, but Christ did for us. And in so doing, he gave us the opportunity through our faith and our willingness to believe and to obey him. He gave us the opportunity to have eternal life. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Sometimes we may be persecuted for bearing the cross of our Lord every day in our life. But even if we do, and even if we are persecuted, we're going to be blessed eternally for doing so. And by the grace of God, we'll be forgiven and have eternal life with him. But we have to make a decision every day we live: serve God or not serve God. He wants us to do so. And so he gives us an invitation, invitations all through the Bible. "Come and make your life right with me." Christ and gives that invitation also. "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." That's what God wants us to do. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.